You turn with me, please, to James chapter 1. We continue this morning in our series, Lies We Tell Ourselves. We're all familiar with the first sin of man. God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet Adam and Eve rebelled against God and disobeyed him and did indeed eat of that fruit. That's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. At the end of Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are expelled from the Garden of Eden. Immediately we come to Genesis chapter 4 and we have for us the second recorded sin of man. Not necessarily the second sin of man, but the second recorded sin of man. And that's when Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel, both born with a sin nature. And Cain became angry at his brother Abel and killed his brother. Whether we want to admit it or not, all of us, by nature, have an anger problem. And whether we want to admit it or not, we must take responsibility for that anger. One way we manifest our lack of taking responsibility for anger is by lying to ourselves and saying, he or she or it made me mad. We need to come to an understanding that no one, nothing can make you mad. Anger is a choice, and rather than saying he or she or it made me mad, we must tell ourselves the truth and say, I chose to get mad. It's a choice. No one can make you angry. We must take responsibility for our anger. We must own it. This morning we want to look at what the Bible says about anger, how God sees anger, and how we need to handle our anger. And certainly, one of the first things when it comes to how to handle our anger is to take responsibility for it. Quit telling ourselves a lie, and by saying he or she or it made me mad, we are deflecting responsibility from ourselves and we're blaming someone else for our anger, when in reality, it is our choice. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that we would recognize this lie that we tell ourselves, this lie of the world. I pray that we would tell ourselves the truth of your word and that we would take responsibility for our own sin and that we would handle it in a biblical way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What does the Bible say about anger? The Bible does have much to say about anger, but the problem is, so does the world. It really comes down to who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe God? Or are we going to believe the world around us? I don't think any of us would deny that we as Americans, in general, have become a very angry people. Very divided in our nation today. And everyone's angry at each other. And the world, for the most part, would say it's all right to be angry with those who disagree with you. And consequently, we basically have a dysfunctional government right now because everybody's angry at those who don't agree with them. I could really get sidetracked here very easily. And I'm not going to get sidetracked, but I will say this. We as believers should not be part of that anger at everybody who disagrees with us. We understand there's been a law passed up in New York, for example, concerning abortion, and that law may make us angry. At least that's how we would word it. And certainly there could be an argument made that there's a righteous indignation, a righteous anger towards a law that is so violating the holiness and standard of God. There can be a righteous indignation, but most of us, if we admit it, go beyond a righteous indignation. We start getting angry at people. If I mention the name Nancy Pelosi, what's your first thought? Or if I say President Trump, what's your first thought? See, when Christ saw the sin and rebellion of Jerusalem, he wept. He had compassion on them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And if our first thought when we hear the name Nancy Pelosi is anger rather than compassion, I would suggest to you that's not a righteous anger. We're an angry people in general. What does the Bible say about it? In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17, we read, "He that is soon angry deals foolishly." Proverbs 14, verse 29, "He that is slow to anger is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly." Proverbs 16, 32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he that takes a city." To control your anger is better than taking a city with might and power. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, "Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the lap of fools." There's a lot of fools today, aren't there? Matthew chapter 5, you don't need to turn to it, but Christ himself says, "You've heard that it was said by them of old, 'You shall not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment.' But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment." Wait a minute. Did Christ just equate anger with murder? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, we read that we are to put off or put away from us bitterness and wrath and anger, and we're to put on kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. Colossians 3 and verse 8, very similar, it talks about putting off anger and wrath and bitterness. See, these verses make it very clear that each one of us are responsible for our own anger, and we must own it. Anger is sin, and like any sin, we're responsible for it. We can't blame someone else by saying, "They made me mad." That's putting the blame on them. How many times do we say, "Well, they made me lie"? We don't normally say that. But why do we say, "They made me angry"? We're putting blame off onto someone else, and we're not taking responsibility for our own anger. We're not owning it as our own sin. And though the world may say that it's all right to be angry at those who disagree with you, God has something different to say. We need to replace that lie, "He, she, it made me mad," with the truth, "I chose to be mad." And certainly someone may do something or a situation may come up that makes it very easy for you to make that choice. But it's still your choice and you're responsible for it. And when it comes right down to it, we need to understand that our anger ultimately is an anger against God. For if that person does something that hurts you, or that person disagrees with you, and they maybe say something that just really you choose to get angry about, ultimately that anger's at God. God allowed that person to do whatever that person did. That situation that you are choosing to get angry about, God's allowed that situation into your life. God's in control of all of that. If you're angry about it, you are ultimately angry at the one who has allowed it into your life. And as we talked about last week, it is for your good. It's for your maturity. It's for your growth. But you're really angry at God. And that's another lie that we tell ourselves tied in with this. We say, "So-and-so made me mad," or "That situation made me mad," when in reality, we chose to get mad. And in reality, we're mad at God. We need to replace the lie, he, she, it made me mad, with the truth, I chose to get mad. I had you turn to James chapter 1. I believe in James chapter 1 we see how God sees anger. Notice verses 18 through 21. Verses 18 through 21 of James 1. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 18, he talks about being born again, being saved. He's begotten us with the word of truth. And why did he save us? Well, it makes it clear. He saved us so that we could be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God saved us that we would be the first fruits of God's creatures or God's creation. What's a first fruit? In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were to bring the first fruits of the harvest to the temple as an offering to God, consecrated and dedicated to him out of thanksgiving for the harvest. And if we're going to be the first fruits of creation, it's about us as individuals being completely surrendered in full consecration to God. In other words, God saved you, not so that you could go on living for yourself and pleasing yourself, but that you might go on living for him and please him. That's what it means to be a first fruit of his creation, to be completely surrendered and dedicated and committed to him, consecrated to him, so that you might live for him, to please him. You're to be a first fruit of his creation. What does the life of a first fruit look like? Verse 19, therefore, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. A first fruit is to be quick to listen to others, slow to speak, slow to anger. That doesn't come natural, does it? By nature, our sin nature, we aren't very quick to listen. Why is that? Well, basically, it's because of our selfishness, because of our pride. And we're so focused on self that what this person has to say is not near as important as what I have to say. Their thoughts and their opinion and their concerns and their cares, and that's not near as important as my thoughts and my opinion and my cares and my concerns. So I'm not going to be quick to listen to them. I'm going to be quick to speak myself. And it's because of selfishness. It's because of pride. It's because I really don't love my neighbor as myself. So first fruit is to be quick to listen, slow to speak, because a first fruit is putting the other person before themselves. They esteem them better than themselves, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us. A first fruit is one who loves his neighbor as himself, and he's going to humble himself before God first and then before that neighbor, and he's going to listen rather than speak, because what that neighbor has to say is more significant at this moment than what I have to say. That's the humility that we are to have as a first fruit. Proverbs 14 and verse 3 says, in the mouth of the foolish is a branch of pride. In the mouth of the foolish is a branch of pride. But then he says a first fruit is to be slow to anger. Likewise, that doesn't come naturally. By our sinful nature, as we see in Genesis chapter 4, right away, Cain becomes angry at his brother and ends up killing him. And that's why Christ said, you've heard that if you kill someone, you're in danger of judgment. But I say, if you're angry at your brother, you're in danger of judgment because anger is the motivation for murder. And we see that in Genesis chapter 4 right away. Anger, by nature, is what we are, angry people. Why should we be slow to anger? Well, in verse 20 he says, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. That's pretty clear. We should not be angry as Christians because it does not work the righteousness of God. It doesn't accomplish God's righteousness. It doesn't accomplish anything good. It doesn't accomplish anything right. Now you may say to yourself, well, now wait a minute. When I get angry, my kids jump and they do exactly what I want them to do. That's a good thing. Or when I get angry, my spouse jumps and they do what I want them to do. Well, they might do what you want them to do. You might think that you're accomplishing that which is right, but it's not the righteousness of God. It is a filthy rag. As Jeremiah tells us, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If you're controlling the people around you, whether it's your family or whether it's at your place of employment, if you're controlling the people around you through your anger, you do not have a relationship that is right before God. It does not work the righteousness of God. It does not accomplish God's righteousness. It doesn't say there the wrath of man sometimes doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. It doesn't say that, you know, most of the time it doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. It simply says the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. To me, that says there's no exceptions here. Your sinful anger will not accomplish anything right before God. Notice in verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness. Is that how you see your anger? You see your anger as filthy before God? As just corrupt and dirty and filthy before a holy God? You know, we minimize our anger often. And even in the lie, oh, he or she or it made me mad. That puts the blame off to someone else. It takes the responsibility off ourselves, and it minimizes the anger. It's not that big a deal. It's really not all that bad. I mean, after all, it's their fault, and so it's not my fault to begin with, but it really isn't that bad. No, God says it's filthy. And then beyond that, not only is it filthy, but he says it's the overflowing of wickedness. Your translation may translate a little different, but the word that's used there, it's a word that refers to that which is in that which is in present in abundance, or that which is present in excessiveness. In other words, your anger is excessively wicked. Your anger is super abundantly wicked. It's not just wicked. It's excessively wicked is what James tells us here. Is that how you see your anger? Or do you minimize it? Do you push it off onto someone else and not take responsibility for it? He goes on and says that in verse 21, this filthiness and this superabundance of wickedness, he says you need to receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness, gentleness, humility, the opposite of anger. We need to receive this implanted word with humility and gentleness and meekness, the opposite of anger. And he uses this word, the implanted word. That word refers to that which exists by nature. Again, we've been talking about anger is what we have by nature. that sin nature. Well, this word implanted, it's what we have by nature. In other words, if you look at it this way, I have blue eyes and brown hair because that's what's implanted in my DNA. And in my sinful nature, anger is implanted in my sinful nature. But guess what? If you're saved this morning, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been, according to verse 18, you have been born again. You've been begotten by God. You've been given a new life. You've been given a new nature. And implanted in that new nature is quickness to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. That's what's implanted in the new nature. And that's what you as a believer have. You have a new nature, a new life. It's the life of Christ Himself. And so you say, well, that's just my personality. You know, my grandfather was angry and my father was angry and I'm just angry and that's just my personality and I can't change. Yes, you can. You have a new nature. And in that new nature is not implanted. That new nature is not implanted with anger. And you can change as you surrender yourself to that new nature, as you receive it with meekness and humility. And you say you can't change? Well, if that implanted word is able to save your soul, it can certainly change you as a believer. You can have victory over that anger. But you need to take responsibility for it. You can't blame someone else for it. You can't pass it off onto someone else. You need to own it. And so God sees anger as that which does not accomplish His righteousness. It's filthy and excessively wicked, and it cannot be controlled except by His power in the life of one with a new nature. Will you humble yourself before Him, recognizing that that new nature is implanted with the word of truth that can change your anger? So how do I handle this anger? Again, I must take responsibility for my anger by recognizing that I choose to get angry, and I must quit blaming others for my anger. He, she, it made me mad. That's blaming others. Now you may say that, well, you know, that's just an expression. It's just a saying. I don't really mean anything by it, but we do mean something by it. If I can, just by personal testimony, I've really tried to eliminate completely from my vocabulary so-and-so or it made me mad. I'm not saying I'm there 100%, but I've tried to eliminate that from my vocabulary, and it has made a huge difference. When I catch myself saying that, I stop myself and I say, no, you are choosing to get mad. You're choosing to get angry. And when I word it in that way, it all at once makes me stop and realize this is a choice that I'm making, and it is a choice that I am making to sin against my God. I've made myself accountable to Lynn, and once in a while, lovingly, she'll say, practice what you preach. If I happen to say something made me mad, she'll lovingly remind me. And I appreciate that, because it does make a difference. We do need to pay attention to the words we're saying, because when we say it enough, we believe it. Ephesians chapter 4 commands us to put off anger. If God's going to command us to do something, then apparently it's possible to do it in His strength. And as He tells us to put it off, it's apparently our responsibility to do so. Can't blame someone else. If He tells us to put off, then apparently He's commanding us to do that which we are capable of doing, again, in His strength and in His power, and it's something we are responsible to do and can't blame someone else or wait for someone else to do it for us. We need to take responsibility for our anger. Secondly, I must put anger away from me and replace it with kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. In that entire context, Ephesians chapter 4, it starts off by saying, put off the old man and put on the new man. That's, you know, put off that what you were before you were saved and put on the new man, which is Christ. And then it gives some examples. It says, put off lying, speak truth with your neighbor. Put off stealing, and instead work with your hands so that you can give to others. Put off words that tear people down and put on words that build people up. And then he says, put off anger, bitterness, and wrath, and put on kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. You see what he's doing there? It's not enough to just put off lying. You have to put something in its place. And what you put in its place is speak the truth. It's not enough just to quit stealing. What you put in its place is you work so that you can give instead of take. It's not enough just to stop cutting people down. You need to start building people up. And it's not enough to just stop your anger. You need to replace it by kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. If you don't replace that which you put off, you create a vacuum, and the vacuum will be filled. And usually it gets filled right back up with the anger, or with the lying, or with the stealing. You've got to put something in its place. You're not having complete victory over your anger until you have kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness. Just like you don't have complete victory over your lying until you are telling the truth. Or you're stealing until you are actually giving to others instead of taking from them. That's when you have victory. And victory over anger is only when you have chosen to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. That takes a change of thinking. A change of thinking from being ego-centric to theocentric. By that I mean when we are egocentric, we're thinking only of self. And when I get angry, that's who I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about myself. I'm thinking about me being rejected. I'm thinking about my needs not being met. I'm thinking about my expectations not being realized. It's all me, 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 I, and I get angry because I'm focused on self. When I get theocentric and I start focusing on God, it changes everything. Now I'm not going to get angry because it's not about me. It's about God. We need to change our thinking from egocentric to theocentric. We need to change our thinking from temporal to eternal. When I get angry, it's all about right now. It's about how I feel right now. It's about what was done to me right now. It's all about right now. When I start thinking eternally, it changes everything. It's not about how I'm feeling right now. It's not about what happened to me right now. It's about what's coming in the future. It's about what God's doing in my life, preparing me for that future. It's about eternity. We need to change our thinking from egocentric and temporal to theocentric and eternal, and it changes everything as it relates to our anger. I must give place to God and not give place to the devil. Won't take the time to turn to those passages, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it talks about not taking vengeance, but giving place to God's anger. And then he goes on and says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, what he's saying there is when you get angry, you need to put off that anger and let God's anger take its place. In other words, if anger is needed in this situation, whatever it is, if anger's needed, let it be God's anger. Let Him take care of it. Guess what? He can do a much better job than you can. And so it's the idea of allowing God's anger to take place rather than your anger. Put off your anger and step aside and let God's anger come in, if anger indeed is needed. Let God deal with it. And I know sometimes it's like, well, man, you know, God is such a loving, forgiving God. If I let God take care of it, that person's going to get away with what they just did to me. It's kind of the Jonah syndrome, right? Remember Jonah? God said, Jonah, go preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah said, nah. No, those guys are bad and they need judgment. I'm not going to go and stop judgment. And that's how we are. We get angry and we don't want to give place to God's anger because God won't deal with it right. Well, the fact of the matter is, God says, I will repay. He may not do it in your timing or in your way, but God will take care of it in the right way. Maybe repentance will come and there'll be forgiveness. But either way, he says, I will repay, saith the Lord. Trust him. Give place to God's wrath. The only other option is to give place to the devil, and that's Ephesians chapter 4 as well. It says, if you hang on to your anger, if you go to bed angry, you are giving place to the devil. That word place there in Ephesians chapter 4, it's the idea of a region. You're giving a little bit of a corner of your heart to Satan himself when you hang on to your anger. When you go, and it specifically says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. When you go to bed angry, you're giving a little corner of your heart to Satan. You're giving him a little region of your heart. And guess what? When he gets a little corner of your heart, it won't be long before he has a large part of your heart and he's creating all kinds of chaos and confusion. Many people have given their heart to Satan because he entered through the door of anger. Anger is not something we can just ignore. It's not something we can just push off and blame someone else for. We need to take responsibility and recognize that if I hang on to my anger, Satan gets into my heart, he's going to kick the door wide open and he's going to create all kinds of confusion and chaos in my life. He enters into our heart through the door of anger. We have one of two choices. We either give place to God's anger or we give place to the devil himself. I must not take the place of God, but allow God to do his work. Again, our time's gone. In Genesis chapter 50, we have the story of Joseph. Remember, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He ended up down in Egypt as a slave, and then things even got worse as he ends up in prison for a time. But you know the story. He actually becomes kind of second in command there in Egypt, and he's in charge of giving out food because of the famine that took place there in Egypt. He stored up the food, and he prepared for it, and Joseph's brothers, there's a famine up in Israel, and they have to come down and get food in Egypt, not knowing that Joseph was in charge. And Joseph then reveals himself to his brothers. And the whole family moves down to Egypt. And everything's going great. Joseph apparently has forgiven his brothers. But then Daddy Jacob dies. And the brothers get scared. Joseph was only nice to us because of Dad. And Dad's gone. And now he's going to get angry and take vengeance. And so they confronted Joseph with that, and Joseph makes this statement, am I in the place of God? In other words, Joseph understood, it's not my place to get angry. If anger's needed, that's God's place. And for me to be angry at you is taking the place of God. And the last I knew, God hasn't vacated that place. Do we see our anger in that way? Do we see our anger as me stepping in to be God? That's what anger is. That's what Joseph says. For me to get angry is me stepping into the place that God's supposed to occupy. And then he goes on and says, you did mean it for evil, he says to his brothers, but God meant it for good. When I step into the place of God with my anger, I am messing up what God intends to do and make good out of this situation. Step out of that place. Let God take His place. Give place to God's anger. And if anger's needed, let God take care of it. And then let God work His plan for good in your life. When you step in with your anger, you're not allowing God to work His good in your life. Completely out of time, let me just quickly mention these. How not to handle anger. Must not suppress our anger by denying it, justifying it, or simply being apathetic about it. It is a serious matter. We can't justify it by blaming someone else and saying, well, he or she or it made me mad. We can't deny it. We deny it many times by, we don't use the word anger. I was irritated. I was annoyed. I was frustrated. Many times those words are simply synonyms for anger. We just don't want to use the word anger. We deny it. Must not openly express our anger. Remember Moses got angry when he struck the rock twice when God simply told him to speak to it to get water out of the rock? In his anger, must we fetch water out of this rock? And he hits it twice. First of all, what's this we business, Moses? You don't have anything to do with it. God's going to get water out of that rock. If any water is going to come, must we fetch water out of this? Have you ever noticed anger makes you say stupid stuff? Anger makes you do stupid stuff. And then it goes on, and when Moses struck that rock twice, God said, Moses, because you did not sanctify my holy name before the people, you're not going to the promised land. Moses led those people out of Egypt. And for 40 years, he was their leader through the wilderness. And because he got angry and dishonored God before the people, he could not go to the promised land. You think anger's just a little thing? You think God really doesn't care? It kept Moses out of the promised land. Sometimes we passively express our anger through the silent treatment, procrastination, gossiping. 1 Kings chapter 21 is when Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And when Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, Naboth said no. And it says that Ahab went home, he got in bed, he turned his face towards the wall, and he refused to eat. In other words, he pouted. And the end result was Naboth was killed. Ahab went home and gave the silent treatment, if you will. In fact, reality is he got depressed. Have you ever recognized that sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, but sometimes depression is simply anger. We're depressed because of our circumstances when in reality we're angry because of our circumstances. Ahab was angry. But it showed itself in depression as he went home and pouted on his bed. Sometimes, again, I'm not saying all the time, sometimes depression can be a result of anger at our circumstances, and in reality, it's anger at God. Anger is a choice. And the claim that someone or something else made me angry is a lie which shifts the blame and deflects responsibility. May God help us to see anger for what it is. Sin against a holy God. We need to humble ourselves before God and take responsibility for our anger. Do we see our anger as God sees it? Do we take responsibility for it? Are we going to handle it in a biblical way? Let's bow in prayer. Father, it's so easy in our sinfulness to make light of our sin. It's so easy in our sinfulness to pass the blame off onto someone else. Help us to see our anger as you see it. It's filthy. It's excessively wicked. Help us, Father, to recognize that with our new nature, with our new life, we can have victory. We can replace that anger with kindness and tenderness and forgiveness. Help us to go away this morning, meditating upon your word and examining our own hearts. Help us to receive with humility the implanted word. In Jesus' name we pray. Here to help in any way that we can. If you have questions, if you have concerns, please seek us out. Shall we stand? Again, Father, I pray that we would be that first fruit of your creation, surrendered and consecrated to you, allowing you to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.